Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Again, Happy New Year. I hope that your Christmas was wonderful. It was great. Our Advent season and our Christmas season was, we just had some amazing times together. We even had like a sane pace as a church, too. We even had some down days and some rest days, including last Sunday. Did you enjoy your week off? You don't know what your faces are like. I really want to say yes. My heart is saying yes. The truth is yes, but we're in church, so I feel pressure to lie, but that's awkward. You can say yes. It's always good to take a little bit of a rest. So I hope you enjoyed a wee Sunday off on the 30th, but it's time to get back at it, and it's kind of one of those ready or not, here we come. January feels like that. It's here, and the new year is here. That often means new starts, goals, resolutions, all that stuff. Has anyone broken their resolution yet? Some of you have. Great. Nice work. Everything's right on schedule then, right? The next couple of weeks, we are going to be talking about New Year, how to approach 2019, what God might be saying to us in 2019. But today I want to briefly introduce our month of prayer and fasting, and then we're going to interview a wonderful family who were sent out from BCV a long time ago and are back in Belfast for the first time as a united family unit. So we're going to hear all about that, and we're going to celebrate them in a couple of minutes. The celebrations have already begun, so you can feel this is building. It's going to be great. And I believe they have a gift to give to us as we embark on our time of prayer and fasting. So we'll get there in just a moment. We're going to celebrate them, what God's done through their ministry, and then we're going to let them challenge us as we pursue a month of prayer and fasting. All right, so that's what we're going to do, and it's going to be a shorter talk from me. Shorter, not short. How about that? Some things never change. It helps if you turn this on. That'd be good. The technology people despair of me because they instruct me on how to do things, and then there we go. Just a little bit brief intro. There's some dates and stuff that's all over your bulletin. Alan did a great job of introducing our month of prayer and fasting and talking about a few things. We've set aside a time early in the new year, for personal and church-wide prayer and fasting towards renewal for many years now. If you're brand new with us, this is part of our annual rhythm as a community. Usually that's been a week. Again, as Alan said, last year we felt challenged to go longer and to do a month, which we will do again this year. And it's a month-ish, okay? A little shorter than a month, so the editors out there, I know, if you feel the need to send me an email about that and correct me, send it to johnwimber@vineyard.org. He is the complaints department. He would love to respond to that. It's just been part of our yearly rhythm. We're going to go for a month again, and I know, a bit of a hard sell. We're coming out of the kind of restful coma that is Christmas, and it's January, and we're back to work, and it's a shock to the system, and it's an even more difficult shock to the system when you come to church and hear you're about to go into a month of prayer and fasting. But it is going to be good. I really do, in a strange way, look forward to these intentional times of formation, community, and impact. That's what we say are three things we do here in the Vineyard: spiritual formation, community or family gathered around Jesus, and city and global impact. And these times of setting apart intentional times have always been incredibly important in the life of our church. And the church through the ages, if you search church history, has always fasted and prayed as a discipline, as a regular rhythm, and that includes us. And I'm just going to speak like a father now to us. We just do better as a church when we do this. Like, it's almost been 20 years here for me. My observation is we just do better when we do this. And is it hard? Yes. Is there opposition? Yes. Is it annoying? Yes. Would I rather feast than fast? Absolutely. We just do better when we do this, when we pursue formation, community, and impact together in community, particularly in these weeks and months of intentional time as individuals, but then gathering together as a family. God's always used these times to draw us closer together in unity as a family. I can remember a time of there was some real discord in our church, and it was off the back of a week of prayer and fasting that the Lord broke it. We do better. We're drawn into unity together as a family. He always brings renewal of purpose and mission personally. He always brings renewal and mission and purpose corporately. For many of us, we can point to these times. It was in the week or the month of prayer and fasting and year, whatever, that God broke into my life. So many of us sitting here can point to the miracle, the breakthrough, the thing that God did in those times. He brought us back to life. He set us back on the road. We grew significantly. We've all seen personal life-changing moments, found breakthrough, stepped into calling from God. We've been empowered for life and ministry wherever Jesus has placed us. Each time we do these weeks or months of prayer and fasting, people on the fringes of our community are somehow drawn closer and take steps into the heart of our community. They're always potent and powerful times. And they're really good. So we're going to be easing into it. You need to check the website. I want to highlight some of the larger gatherings in our city center venue in Temple Court. Alan already talked about the 12-hour prayer room on the 19th, and then you have evenings on the 22nd, the 24th, and the 26th, and smaller house gatherings. Check the website and sign up. You can ease into it. That's okay. We're doing a month, so I'll say a little bit in a second about what fasting is and isn't, so don't be a hero. You can ease into it. It's okay. I want to highlight to you the 17th of January. That's going to be an evening where we specifically talk about building. And I just felt challenged late in 2018 as part of the week in prayer and fasting. If you've been around for a while, you know that we've been on quite a journey looking for our own home as a church. And we love this space with the crazy blue floor, but we've just dreamt about and had felt God speaking to us about a home of our own in this city. And so I thought we would get together and have an evening where we pray specifically about that. The first half of the evening, I'll be telling you the story of our building journey and talking really specifically about things that have happened, things that have worked, things that haven't worked, and finances and all this stuff and the work we've done behind the scenes and kind of just laying it all out there. And then we're going to pray specifically about some things and inquiring of the Lord in a time of prayer and fasting about this particular issue. If you're coming thinking I'm going to dangle some keys and say we've got something or there's a big announcement, probably not. The big announcement is we're going to pray. That's what the big announcement is. So many of you are deeply invested in our journey for a home. And so you're really welcome. And I know you'll want to be there to come and to pray and to hear about that. So just wanted to highlight that one. Of course, throughout all of our channels, social media, et cetera, there'll be endless propaganda telling you what's happening, when, and where. So pay attention to that. And just want to do a few moments on what this month is and what this month isn't. So what prayer and fasting isn't, it's isn't a way to get God to like us. It's not a way to earn God's love. That's not what we're doing. If you've been around a while, you know the drill, right? This isn't a way to get God to like you more. Prayer and fasting doesn't earn us anything, and it certainly doesn't save us. Religion is marked by the attitude that if I do some religious practice, maybe pray for a certain amount of time or read my Bible every morning or fast a certain amount of time, then I will be accepted by God. And it's really all based on my performance. And I used to live like this, and maybe some of you can relate. You know, if I had prayed and read my Bible and done something good that day, then I lived like God liked me and I had a good day. If I didn't do that, then I felt like God didn't like me, and it was a bad day, and I was convinced there was a lightning bolt headed my way. Maybe you can relate to that. The problem with that is, it's not the gospel. The gospel is, as Tim Keller would say, God saves sinners, not God saves already perfect saints. God saves sinners. Acceptance by God and the forgiveness of your sins is a gift that God freely gives without regard to how good you are or how hard you try to be good. The reason Jesus suffered and died on a cross was so that the entire debt of sin that you and I owe to God would be fully paid, and it was fully paid. When you simply trust and rest on the person of Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection, rather than on your own activity, God embraces you and declares you to be his righteous son or daughter, and you have the righteousness of Christ's perfect obedience. You can't earn it. It's grace, God's unmerited favor. Unmerited is the key. You don't deserve it. It's grace. And Jesus didn't go to the cross so that you could live a life as a slave to your own performance. The good news is you don't have to. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin and shame and brokenness and the sinful and shameful things that were done to us so that you could live a life that is drenched with the grace and love of God the Father and a life that blends into eternity with him, received into his presence and love. You can't make God like you more, and you can't make him love you less. And many of us have spent our lives with Jesus trying to figure out, asking the question, how can I be better or how can I do better? Well, what if in 2019 we asked a better question than that? What if we asked, how can I live in his grace and mercy and love for me in a more full way and then give that away to everyone around me? Like, what if that was our question? It sets us free when we start to live like we know God loves us. It was such a relief to me. I realized I didn't have to rely on me, which never worked out. All I had to do was rely on Jesus. And then it was really interesting. I began to pray and read the Bible and go to worship and share my faith and fast. And all these things, not to perform or to earn something, but because I was grateful and because I loved Jesus and I wanted to learn from him how to live the life he offers me and you and everyone else. I wanted his good news, and I didn't want him to just remain a good teacher. The world would say to you today that Jesus, he was a good teacher. But it has no interest in us becoming good students of the teacher. What if we decided we'd become good students and learn how to live the life that he actually offers to us? His wise, good, and beautiful life. Instead of performing for him, what if we receive from him? And what if we learn slowly to become like him? And if we want that, and if we've never come into a relationship with Jesus, if this is like brand new news to you, that God saves sinners, and that there's nothing you've done or could do that can separate you from the love of God, then we want to introduce you to life in Jesus' presence, and the forgiveness of sins, and the mercy, and the grace, and the peace, and the love that he has for you. And we'll do that after service. If you want to do that, become his apprentice or his student this morning and learn from the teacher. So as we prepare, let us get it into our minds that we are not earning, we are responding, and we are receiving from a good God who loves us. Gunter had an impression from God during worship about our week of prayer and fasting, and just very quickly I want to invite him forward just to share that. I think it's important and it really fits right here with what we're talking about.
Thanks, Andy. I had a picture of a piece of wood being sawn. I don't know if you've ever used a table saw or seen one being used as a guide that you put the wood against, and then that's what creates a straight cut. And the impression I had was that it's not the wood that does the work, it's the guide that creates the straight cut. And that was just an invitation for us as a family of followers of Jesus to align our hearts and minds intentionally with Jesus. We can work as hard as we want to try and produce all the good fruit in our lives, but if we just intentionally align our hearts and minds with him, then he will produce all kinds of good fruit in our lives.
Brilliant. So just really quickly, basic tips. Don't be a hero. You're not earning anything, and you're not impressing God or any of us. It's not a competition. You are loved by him, whether you fast for 40 days or no days. whether you eat nothing or nothing but chocolate, you're loved, and it's great. If you are new to fasting, start slow. Some of us shouldn't fast from food at all. You have stuff going on, that's not a good plan. Consult your doctor on whether or not you should fast from food. If you have a question about that, consult the professionals. There's a basic tips and hints guide to fasting on our website. You can download that and have a look at it if you've never really engaged with fasting. If you're asking the question, well, what should I do? Where should I start? How much should I do? I think you should pray and ask Jesus. Does it have to be food? No, it doesn't have to be food. What about a smartphone or media fast? Panic at the disco. You're like, uh-uh, no way. Could be a clue if you had an extreme emotional reaction to that idea. That's probably what you need to do. TV, et cetera, et cetera. Does it have to be total abstention from food? If it's a food thing, no. You could fast from certain meals, certain types of food. Popular out there is the Daniel fast, where you eat just vegetables. You might fast from lunch or breakfast or fast from whatever. You can do that. But whatever you do, make sure you're carving out more time for prayer and to be with God. Otherwise, it's just a dysfunctional diet. Okay? It'll land in a second. Just keep going. Okay. Does it have to be all month? No. As many days as you feel led. Again, if it's your first time, start slow, but we get to take responsibility for our lives with Jesus and decide with him how we're going to do this. Do this in community, talk to your friends, talk to some of us. If you need help, we would love to help, pray for you, all that good stuff. Here's just a few brief reasons why we might think about doing this. It's one of the most important things and powerful things you can do to start off your year, right? This brand new year, we dedicate time and we're intentionally pursuing more of God, making space for all that he wants to do in and through us as individuals and community, and super important. We're giving up some good things in order to reach for more of God together. That's really powerful. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So this time, this season, it's a powerful thing to take our restless heart and intentionally find rest in God. If you search the scriptures, fasting's all over the scriptures. God's people fast as they seek his presence, as they are sorrowing for sin. When there's been national sin, personal sin, you see the whole sackcloth and ashes and fasting. One example is Nehemiah 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. You don't have to do that part, but don't let me stop you if you feel the Lord leading to you. The Israelite descendants separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in the places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors, stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. We fast, and I see it in the scriptures, when we're discerning what God's will is. If you're looking for clarity on something, there is nothing like fasting to bring clarity, especially when we combine fasting with scripture reading and scripture memorization. There's nothing like it to bring clarity on God's wisdom and God's heart for us. We see fasting when people are preparing for service while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Some of you are about to do new things at work. You're about to do new things in our community here. You're about to do new things in your family. You're taking on a new role. It is a great time to fast and inquire of the Lord, "What are you setting me apart to do and what is that about?" If you look at the Gospels, Jesus fasted, and that would be enough. We're trying to be like him, so that's enough. Just after his baptism, we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, the most obvious statement in the entire New Testament. But there it is. He's preparing for his ministry and for his mission, and he's fasting, and he's also preparing for the enemy's attempts to derail his life, because this is where the devil comes to tempt Jesus to lay down his purpose, his identity, and his mission. And if you feel the enemy, the darkness of the enemy or the world pressing in on you, if you feel the darkness constantly around you and you feel like you've just lost your passion, your fire, your momentum for anything and certainly the kingdom, consider fasting as spiritual warfare. Mark 6, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. When the disciples can't cast out a demon and Jesus comes down and sorts it out. There is something about fasting and spiritual warfare that is powerful and important. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to his friends and his followers, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. So if we claim to take Jesus seriously, we should probably lean towards fasting. We can, through faith and grace, become like Jesus by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of the Father. That's Dallas Willard. We take on the things that Jesus himself practiced, and one of those things was fasting. Another reason that's super important that comes from the life of Jesus is we fast because we hunger for more of him. And it's really interesting to me. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is asked why he and his disciples don't fast. In fact, they were known for feasting and for going on. And earlier in Luke 5, John the Baptist disciples are asking, like, why don't you fast, you feast? And they say, your disciples go on feasting and go on eating and drinking. So, like, they were the life and soul of the party. And they were, you know, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. So he probably wasn't sitting in the corner tutting, right? So they were known to be the feasters, not the fasters. And so to answer the question, he uses wedding language. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and those days they will fast. He says, you'd never go to a wedding and fast. You always feast. There's something wrong if you go to a wedding and you're fasting. You always feast at a wedding to celebrate in complete joy that what was longed for has now come and is now present in your midst. And he's saying to them, all that you have been longing for from God is present. His greatest gift to you is here. It's me. I am with my friends, and why would they fast? Now is the time of salvation, and it's found in and through relationship with me. Now is the time for feasting. That's what he's saying. But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast. And he's referring to after his resurrection, he returns to the Father. The Holy Spirit is with his disciples and the church, including us, manifesting the presence of God in our lives in our midst. That is most certainly true. But the bridegroom, Jesus, is not with his followers or with you or with me in bodily form as he was there. And then we fast. Until we see him face to face. Why would the disciples then fast when he's gone? Why do we then fast? Because we miss him. And we long for the full consummation of his presence with us and the kingdom of God coming in all its fullness, hungering for more of his presence than we've known. In fasting, we say to Jesus, we want more of your presence, more of your power, more of your favor. We miss you. We want more of your transformation. We want more of just you. We're hungry, and only you and your presence will satisfy. When our soul is in longing or mourning or grief, we fast. When our soul is in celebration, we feast. Those of you who've been around grief and loss and long-term disappointment, know that often you lose your appetite. It's because nothing will satisfy your heart. Even the choicest of food doesn't really matter. You've lost the presence of something or someone and you're heartbroken and you're unable to be satisfied by anything else. And fasting is a sign that we're not satisfied with what we currently have, that we're longing for more of his presence for us, for our church family, for the world. Only he will truly satisfy. So we go without something for a while to awaken that desire in us. It's a tension because we're supposed to carry joy. We're the people of God. We carry joy for all he's done for us. We celebrate our salvation. He's present to us by his Holy Spirit. But we're also in longing and hunger for the consummation of all things, the full redemption of his people and all the earth. You were made for Eden, living full in full face-to-face intimacy with the God who loves us and created us. And one day, when Jesus comes again, Eden will be restored. And some things only will be made right when the true King returns. So we're to live in the joy of Jesus and the longing for his return. And out of that longing, we fast. We don't just fast because we long for his presence. We fast because we long for breakthrough as well. For us, for our family, for our church, for our city. As a church, we've seen many answers to prayer. We've seen some stunning answers to prayer. And we celebrate that. But in many other areas, we are still waiting for breakthrough. And we're longing for it. And we look at our own lives, and we see patterns that we want to be done with, but we don't know how we'll ever get rid of them. We look at our families and we look at our friends, and we see our families and friends battling illness or injury or grief or loss or obstacles or disappointment or just situations where breakthrough is needed. Maybe in employment or marriage or children returning to faith or a situation at work. Or we look at our church and we've been praying for a home for a long time, and we've been praying for people to come to faith in great numbers and be discipled, and we've been praying for things that we've only seen bare glimpses of answers of. And maybe we look at our city and we look at our island and the world, and there are things we pray for and long for that only Jesus can fix and heal, and we're waiting for breakthroughs. And when we fast, we place ourselves humbly into these situations and these moments, and we're saying to Jesus, I want more of you in this area than I want to be full and comfortable. And it's not manipulation. It's not like saying, oh, he's fasting, he's like making me do something. You know, that's not what it is. It's a humble posture of faith and crying out for God to move. And we see this in the Bible all the time. God's people cry out for his breakthrough and for his miracles over and over and day and night for hours and days and months and years and decades. It's a tension in the scriptures of waiting and grief and pain, but holding on to promises. There was a prophet, this is Luke 2, there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What was she fasting and praying about? The coming presence of God. Who did she meet when she was 84 years old? She met the infant Jesus and got full consummation, but had prayed and fasted for decades. But she got her breakthrough. She got her breakthrough. Part of fasting is longing for his breakthrough, and we stay faithful to the apostolic witness, and we pursue this kind of life. What are you praying and fasting for? What areas of breakthrough are you longing for and contending for and pursuing? I want to invite Kate and Richie Cathcart up now, and I want to interview them because they have an amazing testimony of prayer and longing and waiting and waiting and waiting and breakthrough. And we're going to celebrate them and their ministry. We're going to hear a little bit about that. We're going to honor them, but we're also going to invite them to really challenge us to talk about prayer and fasting and longing and waiting and faithfulness and breakthrough, and challenge us to go for more. So I'm going to introduce them. I'm going to give you this, guys. So if you've never met these guys, you can clap now. These are good. So just a very brief introduction, then I'm going to get them to just introduce themselves and give you a glimpse into what they do. These guys were sent out from BCV to Port Elizabeth in South Africa, where they have established Penuel Children's Foundation, which establishes family-centered havens for children who have been orphaned and those from backgrounds of abuse, abandonment, and neglect. They rescue vulnerable children in unsafe environments marked by severe poverty. They welcome each child into a family environment where they receive love and care to meet all their diverse needs until a forever family is found for each child. And I'll just say to you, I've been doing this, leading church and leading churches and leading in movements for a long time now, almost 20 years. And to be honest with you, you see a lot of BS.
Used to be us, right?
And These guys, I am very happy to tell you, are the real deal. You hear a lot of noise, and you hear a lot of vision, but what really is happening on the ground is just not a lot. And unfortunately, you see too much of that in Christendom, but not here. I really love and respect these guys. We honor them. They are doing amazing things. They are the real deal. So guys, tell us what happens really at Penuel. I said some things there that I would love for you guys to unpack, and tell us your vision moving forward.
Well, first of all, thank you for having us. And as Andy said, I'm Richie and this is my wife, Kate. What really happens at Penuel? That's a very complex question. Basically, as Andy said, we welcome children in who are coming from very broken backgrounds for a huge number of reasons. And what we love to do is to introduce them to Father God so that he can come in and transform their lives. Doesn't mean we don't do the physical restoration work that needs to be done. Yes, we have to teach them not to look in the rubbish bin for food. Yes, we have to teach them how to use a toilet. There's a lot of sort of physical stuff, but what we really are passionate about is introducing them to Father God, getting them the help they need so that they can really go from being shells of people to thriving and being incredible kids that are fun to be around, full of joy, full of life, and excelling at whatever they choose to do. There's a lot of practical work that we have to do as well alongside that, which is a lot of medical work. We deal with children who are coming in with TB, with HIV. We've had a number of children with mental illnesses that we've had to deal with. We've had to source and make sure the children get a lot of counselling as well, because what these kids have lived through is enough for any person who's in their 90s, let alone a child who's 3, 4, 5 years old. We also then have to educate them. It's our responsibility to find schooling. So in many ways, we, with another team of people in South Africa, are just their parents. If you do it for your child, we do it for these children. And that's what we do.
Amazing. And as to help you guys do what you do, you have a board in South Africa that helps administer all this stuff. And you also have a board locally here. And I think a bunch of them are with you. Would you like to highlight them and honor them?
Yes, please. So, Rosie and Pete, can you please stand? We just want to honour you and the Gibsons, Richard and Caroline, the Mosleys, Alex and Keely, Sarah Browning's not here, the Berkeleys, Jeb and Helen, and Alan Galbraith. There we go. Have I forgotten anybody? I really hope not.
I hope not.
I didn't think I am. We're a bit nervous. Anyway, so yeah, we really want to honour all of you. It's very easy for us to live in a city where we see the day-to-day and we see the children coming in. The reason I'm not wearing shoes is so that I remember that I'm representing these kids as well as talking as Kate today. Because the kids, when they come to us, keep standing. Not done. The kids, when they come to us, don't have shoes, and they're usually very abused and very neglected. And it's so lovely to see children in the room, by the way. We're going to need you later on to pray for people, I think. The whole heart of what we're doing is communicating the love of God. And because of all of you, we get to do that. And you are the unsung heroes, the ones who are behind the scenes making it all happen, making sure we have enough cash in the account, making sure we stick to the vision and don't go off on tangents, which we like to do, because there's so much need and it's easy to respond to need, but you guys have helped us stay true to the vision. So we just want to honour you, so thank you so much. On behalf of us, but also on behalf of 35 children since 2011, who, if it weren't for you, probably wouldn't still be alive. So thank you.
Could you tell us really quickly, you're well known and loved to lots of us, but others of you, you're brand new. So if these guys have heard something that's captured their heart, they want to know more, how could they get in touch with you, support your work, get some more info?
There's a number of ways that you can get in contact with us and help us. So if we're not here, feel free to talk to any of the guys you saw standing up there, our trustees. They know all of the the ways. If you want to speak to us afterwards, we can take down your email address. We can send you update emails that we send out to everyone. We've also got flyers with us that we can give you that will give a bit more information. Another huge way that you can support us is through prayer. Without God, we would not be standing here anymore. We would be, I don't know where we would be. He has sustained us, he has held us, and he has transformed us in the process of the last 5 years. And without his support, we wouldn't have anything to offer these kids. So please, please pray for us. Then also, as Kate's already mentioned, it does take money to provide all of this for kids. So we have two avenues. If you'd like to, you can give through the trustees for running the actual Haven. None of that money goes near me or my family. We've completely separated from that for accountability. But then we've also got a stewardship account for us because Kate and I live by faith. We've not received a paycheck for 7 years now. So literally, we trust God for that. So you can get those details off us as well at the end.
So we support them as a church community, but you may wish to explore supporting them as yourselves, as individuals, which would be a wonderful thing to do. So I mentioned earlier that this is the first time Kate and Richie have been able to be in Ireland together as a whole family in 5 years. 5 years, right?
5 years, yeah.
5 years. They've been, they left us with two beautiful boys, and they have returned to us with two beautiful boys and a girl. And they have been on quite a journey of adoption into their family. And you guys have seen many hard times with that and many miracles, and you've seen some breakthroughs. So would you just tell us the story as best you can, because it is quite a story of adoption of Mosa.
This is the flying over the top skimming story, because it's 5 years, and it's been 5 years of times that have felt like hell, times that have felt like heaven. It's been intense. So basically in September 2013, we flew to Johannesburg to spend 3 months interning with another place of safety so we could learn more about how to run an organization. We'd already been house parents for an organization in Port Elizabeth for a year at that stage, but we hadn't run the organization. So we went to do that. Now, we did the one thing we tell everybody who comes to us not to do. We fell in love with a little girl. 20 days after we touched down in South Africa, my wife went to hospital with a social worker to pick up three babies, and she walked into this room, and then there was this perfect 10-day-old little girl, and everything in her just screamed, "That's our daughter." Now, anyone here who knows us typically knows I'm the brakes, Kate's the accelerator. So Kate came home and said, "I know you're going to say no, but..." And in that moment, before she said anything else, I just heard the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear saying, "Pay attention." And she told me about this girl, and I'd never met her at this stage, so I said, "Okay, well, let's pray about it." And we knew that it wasn't going to be an easy journey because we'd been in the country for 10 day, or 20 days at that stage, and that's not the way you're supposed to do things. So we decided to include our boys, and we asked them that we had a big decision to make, and could they please pray and ask Daddy God if there was anything that he wanted to say to us. Now, Joseph, our eldest son, prayed for like 30 seconds and then just started downloading all this stuff. And it was all directly relevant to Mosa. But the one that blew us away was when, now bearing in mind, he's not old enough to read yet. He's never heard her name. Mamosa is her full name. It's not even a name from the area of South Africa we were in. And he says, "I see a wall and there's writing on it." And he said, "I see an M and an A, and then a whole lot of other word letters that I don't recognize." So we wrote down her name jumbled up, a few other words, including the letters that he wrote, and without hesitating, he pointed straight at her name and said, "That's the name I see." And it was like, "Okay, God." And it was that moment where part of me was scared. It's like thinking, "God, why do we need such a clear, specific word to stand on for moving forwards?" So anyway, we moved forwards and we went to the social worker and said, "Is this possible?" We said, "If this isn't possible, we'll walk away right now and we will make sure this girl gets the family she needs. But if it's possible, we would love to be that family." And the social worker said, with God, anything's possible. At which stage we thought, well, that's not quite the answer we were expecting, but okay, it's positive, let's go with that. And we started the process. Now, after 3 months in Johannesburg, we had to move to Port Elizabeth to open the haven that we're now running. That meant we had to leave Mimosa behind in the haven to be looked after by other people. And it was a hard decision, but we really felt God saying, no, you need to go, you need to go and do, this is the calling that I've called you to do, you need to go and set that haven up. So we did. After that, 4 months after that, we got a phone call out of the blue from the social worker saying, you can come and pick up your daughter now. And we were like, wow. I jumped in the car, literally jumped in the car. I drove the 12 hours there. I waited 12 hours to see the social worker, and then I drove the 12 hours back again. And it was one of those memories I'll never forget. And that was so easy, we got lulled into a false sense of security. A month later, we received in the post a letter saying, congratulations, your daughter is now in your foster care. And I was like, oh, we didn't even ask for this. This is brilliant. And that was for 2 years. So we started exploring the process of what we needed to get in place for the adoption to go forwards in 2 years' time. And in the process of that, we decided, let's go home to Ireland because she's in our foster care. We can travel with the foster daughter as long as we get permission. We applied for permission from the social workers to travel. They said, yes, not a problem, off you go. We went to the passport office to get a passport, and they said, right, you know your daughter's not South African. And we said, what? She was born in South Africa. Here's the birth cert. She's saying, yes, that's not for a citizen. It turned out that Mossa was not a citizen of anywhere. Nobody was willing to take credit for her. Responsibility? I prefer credit. No one was really ready to take credit for her. And that started a 3-year court battle for us to try to get her citizenship. Now, her citizenship came through mid-2018. And straight away, before anyone could say no, we went and got her a passport. Because they'd already knew us in the department. They weren't going to argue with us anymore because they'd argued with us long enough. So we had the passport. And we applied then straight away in September to get permission to travel home to Ireland now. Now, we didn't put any thought into it. We literally got told, oh, you have to book the tickets. So we went and booked the tickets. Didn't really think about how long or anything like that or when. And even in that, God was absolutely amazing. Even down to the fact that he made us fly on a Monday. So, yes, Pete's birthday. We flew home on Pete's birthday. Happy birthday, Pete. So basically what happened was we applied, heard nothing, started to panic, still heard nothing. Started to think, well, maybe we're not going to go. Had our son Joseph say, no, I've had dreams from God saying, with us driving in the car to the airport, of course we're going. Heard nothing. Started to panic as Joseph started getting more and more dreams, thinking, oh no, what happens if this doesn't happen and everything gets dashed for him? And the deadline came up. It was Friday. We had to cancel the tickets by 2 o'clock. 10 o'clock arrived and we got a phone call saying, you've been given permission, but we don't know if we can get you the paperwork in time. At which stage we said, well, where do we have to go? We will go and wait. So we literally jumped in the car and we arrived at the offices that we had to get the paperwork from. And we waited there for half an hour. And 2 hours before we had to cancel our tickets to fly home, we got given permission to travel in the hand paper. Now that left me Friday, Monday, Saturday and Sunday. This is why Monday was important, because it gave me a weekend to get 6 weeks worth of work done for the haven, get all the food in, all that, and packed, and transport, all of that, schooling, Christmas parties, all of that organised. But God provided that time, and he provided us to be home now. Now, we haven't finished our process. We haven't adopted Mossa yet. She is in our care. The social workers we're talking with at the moment are aiming for mid-2019. We've got one more hurdle to get through. So if you could please pray that central authorities will give us permission to adopt Mossa. And the second we get that permission, the adoption will happen within a week.
All right. They fast forwarded over many, many very difficult circumstances where they went to battle for a stateless person who has no rights or anything and then is a child, and were able to see miracles and breakthrough. And so, guys, last question. There have been, I'm sure, many times when you wanted to quit. You faced discouragement, and it was a very dark time, but you persevered in prayer and simply remaining where you felt God asked you to be, doing what he felt he asked you to do. And we're about to begin this time of prayer and fasting. And many of us are persevering, and we're waiting for breakthrough. And we'll begin to pray about things over and over again that we have been waiting for and waiting a long time for. Buildings, healings, salvation for friends or family or children, things in relationships, things, breakthroughs in work, in our marriage, with our children, in our city, and many other things. So what have you learned about prayer and waiting and persevering that we can learn from you? And what is the gift you want to give us in terms of us about to start this time of prayer and fasting? So,
okay. So when we were going through Moss's process, we were also running a children's home, and we've had, since 2011, on and off, because we came back here for a year during that time, but we've had roughly 35 children, in fact, definitely 35 children, not a bit of a child, 35 kids who've come through the door. Some of them, one was born on the street, one whose mother was living in a brothel. We've had children, one passed away because he was so severely cerebral palsied and fetal alcohol syndrome. We've seen a lot of kids coming in with trauma. And so during that time, we've really seen the Lord heal them in different stages. Sometimes it's been two steps forward, one step back, but we've always seen progress and we've always seen the kingdom breaking out. And I remember somebody saying to me one time, they had no idea what we were going through, and this person said, quite a cliche, and to be honest, I don't like cliches, but this time it was different because God was saying it, and he said to me, you'll get your reward, you'll get your reward. And I thought, God, you know what? I'm ready to really let you have a piece of my mind about this, because our daughter is one of 100,000 people living in South Africa. That's only one nation who don't have an ID number, who don't have citizenship, which means you can't go to school, you can't get a job, you can't get a bank account. So really, you don't exist on paper. And so she represented a huge number of children. And I was looking at the whole thing going, God, this is a human rights issue. How can this go on and on and on for 5 years? But during this time, someone said to me, you'll get your reward. And I thought, okay, what's my reward? What do I want? If God were to say to me, what do you want, Kate, in return for this absolute, you know, it was hell. that, what do you want in return for that? And I felt, okay, God, I want souls. I want to see people come to know you. I want to see people understand your love in their hearts. So that's all I want to do this morning, is just convey that to you. I think there are people here today who have experienced the love of God, but there are probably many of us who have experienced an element of God's love, but it is so, so deep. And God thinks you're worth dying for. I want you to know that. You know, it's a big, big deal that we get this in our hearts, not just our heads. And in Psalm 22, David says, God, you were the midwife at my birth. So even if our mother and father reject us, he will never reject us. He will always, always receive us with open arms. And he's close to the brokenhearted. So there were certain promises during the last 5 years that we've clung to. One is that God's close to the brokenhearted. So that lets me off the hook if I need to go and sleep. I don't have to be the one literally holding that child all night because God is there. We've seen him heal children who've been badly abused whilst they were weeping in their bed. God would say to me, do you not think I'm there? You can go sleep. So yes, the love of God, it's all I want to talk about. That's the reward. That is the reward, not just the revelation of the love of God for me. Because believe me, I was not the compassionate, lovely Christian, la la la, with angels singing whilst we were going through this. I have sworn at the prayer ministry team. I have struggled with addiction, where I've drunk myself into oblivion on the day one of our children died. So anyone here struggling with addiction, I particularly want to pray for you, because we both as a couple have seen breakthrough in that. It's not just something that affects you know, people that don't know God. It is a real thing, and particularly when you're struggling with the kingdom coming but not yet, addiction is a massive thing which can really lay hold of any one of us, myself included. So I'd love to pray for people who are in that category, but also just for those of you that just want to really experience his love afresh today, because that's what makes it all worth it, understanding who he is, understanding that he is perfect love. Like, I'm sure each one of us could imagine somebody, it may be a parent or it may not, somebody that you knew when you were in their presence, you felt loved. You knew that you knew that you knew that you were wholeheartedly accepted and unconditionally loved by that person. So I want you to magnify that, accentuate or just make that bigger in your heart, and that is the perfect, perfect love of God. That's what he has for every single one of us. And John chapter 1 says, those who believe in Jesus are not born of human decision. They're not born of a husband's will. They're not born of natural descent. They're born of God. And that changes everything. So these kids coming into us, you know, people will say, oh, you know, shame, man. They say shame a lot. Shame, man, these poor kids. Actually, they're children of God. They have huge value, huge worth. They are sons and daughters of God himself. That means they have huge, huge value. And we get to be around them. We get to be taught by them, because they really get it a lot easier than us adults a lot of the time. That we just get to be dependent children. We get to have childlike hearts that trust and that know that even though we cannot see, like for us in the last 5 years, we know stateless people living in South Africa who've been that way for decades. And we were thinking, you know, this could be our life. You know, we can't actually ever get home to Ireland as a family because one of us has to be with her all the time, obviously. And so we didn't want to just leave her and come home as a four. Doesn't make sense. So we could see that this could have gone on for a long, long time, but God in his goodness and his mercy delivered her. And we do believe in the one as the many. So since she's received her ID number, we know of other children, abandoned children, children who were born in South Africa with stateless parents or abandoned, and they've received their ID numbers as well. They've got citizenship. So we've seen, in fact, this is really cool. The United Nations are using our daughter's story to advocate for refugees, which I just love. So that is the reward. And that's nothing to do with us, because I was the one kicking and screaming and swearing and drinking alcohol, which I've stopped doing. But when our child died, I'd had enough. I really had. I was like, God, the kingdom is supposed to... The deal was, God, that we would receive these kids and you would heal them. And then he took and caused Kairoi home. And I was like, Jesus, no. No. We prayed. I went to the morgue and held him and prayed for him to come back to life. And all our staff were like, don't just leave him. Let him be with Jesus. And I was like, I just wanted to say goodbye, because I wasn't there when he left this world. It was 2 a.m. and we were in bed asleep at home. But all that to say, there's a lot of hard stuff that goes on in every life. And I know people in here have lost children. People in here have lost parents. It's excruciating, but the love of God, it's what it's all about. He is love. And when he's filled you with his love, all darkness has to flee, and it all changes from then on. And so I would love to pray, particularly for those of you who need to experience that again afresh today, or for those who don't know him. You need to know him. You really do. He is the father to the fatherless. He is the father of each one of us, and he loves you with an everlasting love, which means it doesn't run out.
Yeah. For those of you who are still looking for your breakthrough, the reason God said to us right at the beginning, the writing on the wall is Mimosa, was so that we had a promise to stand on. So please, stand on your promises. Now, there were many a night, for me it was always at night time that things got sort of tough, that I would want to give up. And I never could, because if I gave up, what would this wonderful daughter of mine have? But in those moments, I had to do something practical. And God led me to where Joshua got up in front of the Israelites and said, you need to decide. Are you going to serve the gods that were here before us, or are you going to serve the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? And he got up and said, and as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And in that, I realized that I was desiring the breakthrough for my daughter more than I was desiring God. And unfortunately, that meant she was an idol. And I had to deal with that. Because if what we're desiring for is more than God in our hearts, it can't happen. God can't do that until we put him in his right place. So whenever that happened and I realized I was in that place, if my kids were still awake, I'd gather them and Kate, and I would say, right, we're going to take communion together. And then we are going to pray, and we are going to declare as a family, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the communion reminds us of the cross, because that's where Jesus paid for it all. The last thing he said on the cross was, it is done. It is done. So for your God dreams, it is done. Stand on that. It is done. When you're struggling with that, do something practical. Don't just sit back and say, there's nothing I can do. There is. You can take communion with your family. You can declare out loud, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And it changes your mindset. It changes how you're feeling. God comes and meets you in that place and reestablishes his kingship over the situation. And then it's no longer my job to get citizenship for my daughter. Then it's no longer my job to get her adopted. It's God's job. And I can pray for him to do it.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.